So, Joe, Camp 180, I know it's a couple weeks ago now, but what an amazing time, man. How good was that weekend that we had together?
Yeah, I actually get blown away every time we do stuff like this. I know you guys are so excited about your team at Kids, and I get blown away from my team at Youth. Just the heart and the passion that they put into these things, and Camp 180 was no exception. Tons of fun, like just tons of fun.
Yeah, you know, I think even as we've been talking about and singing about, you know, lifting our eyes, there've been some really incredible stories that have come out of Camp 180, and we don't have a whole lot of time to go into that now. Hopefully, in a couple of weeks, we'll be able to do that. But I think, Rochelle, you even spoke to Joe about one of the kids that had got saved, and there were just some incredible testimonies and stories of people turning their lives around, doing the 180, and even some kids coming to know Jesus out of that.
Yeah, well, like you said, we had people on the night turning back to Jesus, somebody for the first time. And then Rochelle, came up like 2 weeks later and said, yeah, you didn't know this, but there was this young lady.
So good.
Yeah, blows my mind.
Yeah,
seriously.
Man, so many reasons for us to praise God. And just being there, being with your team, being able to hang out with the kids, it was so good. And seeing you, I guess, in your natural environment, man, like, you have the privilege of being able to lead the kids and lead this team. And I know that your testimony really ties into why it is that you're a youth pastor today. And so I guess that's why you're here. We want to hear a huge part of your story. And so will you share your story with us?
Yeah.
We'd love to hear it.
Yeah, I think the best way to start this is to give you guys a picture of my upbringing and the issues and my sin that I had to struggle with before I actually saw Jesus for who he really is. Because my upbringing, it was like a very dysfunctional family situation. Single mother, three older sisters and myself. And for my mom, it was really hard because she had a lot of abuse and a lot of stress in her life. And so as a family, it was hard to stay at one job, and she was bouncing around different guys and relationships. And so we found ourselves constantly moving, born in Canada, but just in Canada, all over the place. And even when she did finally we got stuck down somewhere, the stress just really built up inside of her. So I remember she was working at Macca's, you know, a single mom holding down the fort. And the next day, I woke up and she had tried to commit suicide. Now, I didn't see it. I was saved from that. And actually, God saved her from that. Like, she didn't die, which was really good. But the government came in and said, this is not healthy. This is not healthy at all. And so at that time, she had to go and get some healing at the hospital. And my sisters and I, we got split up. Like I said, my mom really loved me. And I knew that. And I know it was heartbreaking for her to see her kids go, but we really see how God really used this. And during that time where we were kind of stable, she did bring us to a church. And so the family that I ended up going to was the youth pastor and his wife. And man, they had such a hard job. They had to take this little 12-year, because I was 12 years old, right? They had to take this little 12-year-old boy who really functionally, I was like 7 years old. I didn't know how to wash myself. I didn't change my clothes. If you can imagine me being clingy and annoying. Yeah. I was clingy, very annoying. And they had to take that. And they had to try to grow him up. And at the same time, like, my whole idea about who God was all rules. You know, the church that I went to was more preaching on morality. I wish you were my children's pastor so we could hear about Jesus. But it was more how we should act, how we should live, and needing to do our best for God. And so in all of this, I just had this huge longing to be wanted and to be loved and to be needed. And at the same time, though, feeling like I had to earn it. Like, I felt I had to earn this new family's love. And when they brought me just into my faith and said, hey, it needs to be more personal, I felt I brought that into my relationship with Jesus. And I felt like I needed to earn his love. And I think what really clinched this for me was, I remember about 14 years, there was a message. Someone was preaching, and he used the analogy of Saving Private Ryan. And I don't know if you see Saving Private Ryan. The idea is there's this guy, Private Ryan, who needs to be saved because all his brothers had died. And the government's like, we need to give him back to his mom. So they send in a team. But as they're going into enemy territory, a lot of them are dying trying to save him. And at the very end, I think Ryan says something like, what do I do, to the captain of this team? And the captain says, earn it. You need to earn this. You need to earn the life that these guys had sacrificed for you. And the preacher then said, and that's the same thing for Jesus. You need to earn what the sacrifice that Jesus has done. Can you imagine that? And so at 14 years old, I just felt this huge burden to earn God's love. And volatile. The need to be loved and the feeling to earn it. And that got me into some serious bad places because I wasn't filling up with God's love. And so I went searching for other things to fill up that need to be loved. The way that I viewed relationships, the way that I viewed women, what I looked on the internet and stuff that I was watching, it was disgusting. And it didn't make me feel lovable. It didn't make me feel good. It made me feel shame and guilt. And, you know, about 17, 18, 19, wherever I was at this time, it was almost like I was Jekyll and Hyde. On one hand, I was out there saying, look, I am good and I'm earning God's love. I'm volunteering at church. I'm the first one to say the right Jesus answers. But inside, I just felt gross and shame and very confused and very frustrated. Very frustrated. And it was at that point that, and I'll get this in a second, but it was at that point when Jesus really came into my life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Man. Well, thanks for sharing it, Joe. I know sometimes it's kind of rough to look back, but you've set the scene for us. And this whole idea of you, man, just trying to earn God's love and earn God's favor and then being caught, like you said, in those two different lives and those places. So if that's where you were, how did you come out of that? What was the solution? What was the answer to where you found yourself? You said at 18, 19?
Yeah.
How did you come out of that?
Yeah, it's very unfortunate because it shouldn't have been as hard as it was because I was actually in the church.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, what it really started was I was brave. I finally realized I needed to say something. I couldn't keep this inside. And so I figured the best place to find the answer is to how do I deal with my sin issue and this guilt and shame and how do I feel God's love was obviously to go to the people who loved him or who I thought. So I went to people at the church and some leaders from the church. And I said, hey, this is what I'm feeling and this is where I am. And what they said more or less was, oh, Joe, you just need to give it to God. And I don't know if you guys have ever had, you know, you're at that place, you're frustrated and you're trying to find help and somebody says, give it to God. And I was like, sure. How? How do I do that? And man, the techniques that they were trying to tell me, like, I did it all. Write down your sin on a piece of paper and throw it in a bin or nail it to, like, literal, there's a cross, nail it to it. Write it on a stone, throw it in the water. I tried all this. I literally tried all this.
Yeah.
And I still felt that was just me doing it. It worked for a little bit. You'd go to these events and conferences. There's hundreds of thousands of Christians. They're like, yeah, we're going to live for Jesus. And for a week, it was good. And then I was right back into the bad habits because I still felt that need to be loved and nothing was filling it. And so, man, it, like I said, a lot longer and a lot harder. But then I remember I was sitting down. I think I was invited to a place. And the preacher, for the first time in my life, like these words that he said, blew my mind. Because he asked more or less the question, what do you think God wants from you? And in my heart, in my head, I remember saying this, he wants my best. I got to work hard. And then he said literally these words, God doesn't want your best. God doesn't want your best because your best is not good enough. I think he was speaking on Ephesians 2. I don't really remember. God doesn't want your best. It's not good enough. No. Jesus loves you so much that he did the hard work for you. He went to the cross to die for you. So he lived the perfect life so you don't have to. Jesus loves you. And that was the first time that I ever heard that so clearly. And I remember going to sleep that night. My brain was all muddied and like so many more questions. And a few weeks later, I opened up and I was reading Mark 9. And I think I'm going to read it for you guys right now because I'd never, ever in my life ever felt so connected to something and like understood what was going on than Mark 9. So Mark 9, if you guys have your Bibles at home, it'd be excellent if you want to follow along. Mark 9, and starting with verse 14. And this is, this is Jesus. And when they came, that was Jesus and his disciples, to his other disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to Jesus and greeted him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And right there, I was like, I know you're not supposed to read yourself into the text, but I was like, that's me.
That's me.
I get this guy. Here is somebody who had an issue, a real problem in his life. And he went to the church. He went to the disciples and the scribes to find help. And he didn't find any help there. And so obviously, as I'm reading, this has got my whole heart, my whole attention. And Jesus answered him in verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And I can imagine the frustration of Jesus, because time and time again, he's told these guys, right? He's told them about who he is. The disciples should have known. The scribes should have known. And instead they're arguing. And the only thing that's winning really is this demon inside this kid. You know, the people who need help, just right there. Anyways, and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And I just kept seeing myself over and over in this man. Now, obviously, like, none of us probably have a demonic kid, like a demon-possessed child. But that frustration and that hurt and that pain, that this had been going on for so long and no one was able to help. Gone to different solutions and nothing was able to help. And then in desperation, coming to Jesus. And as I was reading this, I was like seeing how this pain was just casting him into fire. It was only bringing him hurt and pain. That was me. Man, trying to find love, and my sin wasn't filling me. It was only bringing me pain. And then it clicked when he said, "If you can help us," you know, that was verse 22. And then Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible to who believes." That exactly what this guy was saying immediately. I do believe, help my unbelief. I was me. I was like, God, I do. Of course I believe. Help me. I believe. But at the same time, I think I do. I wish I do. Help me. And it was right then that it stuck. It was right there. And the words that other preacher said about, "It's not my best. God, it's not good enough." It finally clicked. Help me, Jesus. Help me. Help me. I don't need to do it for you, Jesus. I need to be dependent on you. I need your help to even show me how much you love me.
Yeah.
And it blew my mind. Mm-hmm. And man, changed my life. It literally changed my life. And it wasn't like right there I was finally done. It took a lot of hard work still, but it was surrounded by people who loved Jesus. And they took me on a journey and they showed me who God was. And really, that is why, like, if I had to sum all this up, that is why I'm in youth ministry, right? Because I know, like you guys said, it's such a tumultuous time, you know, under 30, under 20, especially teenagers. They're going through so much of this, where outwardly they think they know what they want or what they, you know, what's going on, but inwardly it's turmoil and confusion. And all I want to do is bring them to Jesus. I want to lead them to the Jesus that I know loves me and I know loves them, so that they could have somebody to say, "You're loved and you don't need to keep working and you don't need to keep trying. There is a God who loves you." trust him, ask him, depend on him.
Yeah.
So and that's there so it is. Good, man. Yeah.
Man, I love what you said there. Just that, you know, God doesn't need your best. He's already given us his best in Jesus. And so, I guess if I'm sitting at home and part of this story is resonating with me, and I mean even part of your story does resonate with me. I know we've spoken a bit of how there are some similarities in our past and in our upbringing, but specifically to how you felt and where you were, if I'm hearing this, how can I also find freedom from the guilt and the shame and those kinds of things that you were feeling?
Yeah. Like the first thing I'd want to say to you, the first thing I want to say is Jesus loves you. Like he loves you, and you don't need to keep trying to earn that love. He went to the cross for you. He bared the penalty, all that guilt and shame. He took that on himself for you. And I think if that's you right now and you're like, I don't know if he loves me, I don't know what to do, then pray the same prayer that this man said. God, I do believe, help me. Because this whole passage is about dependence on Jesus. So ask Jesus to show you how much he loves you. But I would say don't just leave it there. Like, that's a one-sided conversation. Don't just pray and then hope something's going to change. No, go looking for Jesus. I think reading the book of Mark is a great place to start. Read the book of Mark while you're asking him, Jesus, to show you how much he loves you. And if you can, read it with somebody you know loves Jesus. Because it'll just be easier. They'll bring you to Jesus. They'll share their story. And yeah, man, I just can't see anything better than praying that prayer and going to see, because I know Jesus will answer you.
Yeah, that's good. So just before we finish up then, we're Christians, and I know a bunch of you at home, you're Christian, and you might be listening to this story. And so here's my closing question. As Christians, what then is our role in all of this to someone who might be hurting? I guess, what is the most helpful thing for us to do for hurting people?
Yeah, I think we need to remember that we have the privilege to lead people to the God we love and the God we know who loves us. We got to remember that. We get to lead them. But we're never going to do that if we don't feel that love ourselves. So first thing you got to do is fill up. Remember, go back yourself and see how much Jesus loves you. And then if you are in a position where you are helping people through these things, remember that it's not about you. In fact, I'll read one more thing, verse 28 and 29. The disciples said, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And when you look at that prayer, you're like, I don't remember Jesus when he helped this guy. He didn't pray at all. You can look at, in fact, the only person who did pray was the Father who said, help my unbelief. Because what Jesus is saying, it's not about us. It's not about the disciples, what they could say or how they said it. It's about them bringing people to depend on Jesus. And when we remember that, and when we can lead people to depend on Jesus, that's when we help them. We can have some wise words to say, but their only solution is when they start depending on Jesus themselves and when they ask for that. So if you are one of those people who expect other people to just have their problems solved, and maybe you say, I'll just go give it to God, please stop.
Yeah.
No, please stop, because that wasn't helpful. But if you have an opportunity to sit down and share with them about Jesus, maybe even what he's done in your life, that helps. Mm. So whatever you do, bring people to Jesus.
Yeah. Philip, it's not about you. And I think we were speaking about this earlier in the week as we were just reflecting on this passage and you were sharing your story with me. One of the things you said was kind of get out of the way and pray.
Like, yeah, exactly.
You know, kind of, so I know that's really helpful for me, because I know I try sometimes be the fixer.
Yeah.
But we already said we're dealing with the God that has already given us the best in his son. So, man, thank you so much for sharing with us. I'm going to pray in just a second. We're going to be done. But firstly, thanks, Elle. Thanks, Rochelle. Thanks, Joe. Thank you so much for being part of this live in the North Coast Lounge. And thank you, everyone at home, for allowing us to be a part of your family for the day. I'm going to pray, and that'll be us for the morning.
All right.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. God, I am so grateful for our kids and youth ministry at North Coast Church. God, specifically grateful for Al Rochelle and Joe and Vic, so much support that she provides for Joe. Father, we are also so grateful for our volunteers and those who give up hours and hours every week to spend time with our kids, spend time with the youth, and to point them towards Jesus. So, Father, as we close up today, I pray that, Father, I know I've been encouraged, that whoever's listening to this would be encouraged, that from start to finish, we've been trying to lift our eyes up, to fix our gaze upon the one who was given to us. God gave his best to us in Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for those who may be at home who are hurting now, those who may be struggling, that they would find their answers and their hope in Jesus, that they would fill up on him. And those of us who have the privilege and the ability to direct others, that God, we would be able to do that by ourselves getting out of the way, by praying for people and showing them who Jesus is and what he has done for them. And so, Father, we also pray now for our youth and our kids. God, that you would continue to bring up the next generation of young Christians and leaders and little people who love you. And Father, I pray for the parents and I pray for everyone who is involved in directing them towards your son. God, that you would encourage them, you would equip them, and that we would see the next generation grow up loving Jesus with all their hearts. And so thank you for this time today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, everyone at home. Have a great rest of your day. Did you get any of that, Stu?